If you'll take your Bible this morning and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, the scene where Jesus takes his own, his men, and pours out his heart to them. If you didn't bring a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab the one there in the rack ahead of you, and it's on page 1080. It's kind of hard to get around the Bible if you're not familiar with it. People say John, Matthew, Zechariah, you know. Well, page 1080 in that particular Bible will get you to John 16, and I'd love it if you were able to look on to John 16 with me today. Last week, we're taking a little break from the book of Acts, and I mentioned that on vacation, I just spent real time in this section of John where Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, spoke. He spoke. Now, every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace, refined seven times. Oh, you'll never find purer words than when you turn to this book. Every word. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and are life. The red letter words, sometimes, you know, Bibles make a distinction because we have quotes of Jesus, and maybe your Bible puts his very words in red. And I have no problem with that, although I would tell you that every word of God is tested. But obviously, when Jesus speaks, we want to hear. And when he speaks, on the night in which he was betrayed, I really want to hear. This is sometimes called the upper room discourse because he took his men, arranged for a room, and they had the Passover meal, and he instituted the Lord's table, and he washed their feet, and he opened up his heart. And I said last week, sometimes it's called the seed plot of the epistles. Every truth you'll find in Romans through Jude, you'll find the seed for it here in this evening with the men. Chapter 16, verse 16. A little while, Jesus says, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Jesus speaks of his death. A little while, and you won't see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Huge implications, what he says here. He spoke of his death, his burial, his resurrection. In fact, when the Bible speaks of his death, when we speak of the Christ and him crucified, when we say the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We're not merely talking about a cross or merely even his death. We're talking about, and the Bible uses it almost as shorthand for his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, sending of the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back in glory. And all that is implied when he says, a little while, you're not going to behold me anymore. And I mean, it's a little while. Today, I want us to look at this phrase, verse 16, a little while, micron, the word Jesus used. You can hear it, can't you? Small. micron. Just a short time. It has the idea of small or little. He uses it, and they use it. John records it 7 times in about 2 inches here. A little while, and you'll no longer behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while, and you will not behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not behold me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? Micron. 7 times. Don't waste your time counting them. I did. Just listen. But in that little verse 16 through 19, 7 times. It's got to arrest our attention. It means small. It means little. Regarding time, it speaks of short. Short time. Brief. Quickly. It's the opposite of mega, which we also hear in our language. Micron, mega. And when I get to the end of the Bible, and Jesus is on the great white throne, and everybody, all the dead, are brought before him in Revelation 20. The great, the mega, and the small, the micro. You can see it. In fact, it's used that way several times in the book of Revelation, because I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care how many people snap when you snap, you know. The great or the obscure small, everyone outside of Christ as Savior will face him as judge. And Revelation says that repeatedly, the small and the great. The kings and the commoners, you know. So it has the idea of small, and it's the opposite of mega. But notice what he says here, verse 16, a little while, and you'll no longer behold me. A little while, just a short time, and I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Now, we know that because we've read the story, you know. But he says, just a little while, he tells the guys. And you remember Judas has been dismissed. He's talking to his own. A little while, and I'm leaving. Jesus spoke of his death often. And yet, they didn't get it. Look at verse 17. Some of his disciples therefore said to one another, what is this he's telling us, a little while, and you'll not behold me? And again, a little while, and you'll see me, and because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Boy, no truer words. They finally coughed it up. You know, we don't know what he's talking about. He spoke of it often, and yet they didn't get it. Turn over to John 7 for a moment. Look at John 7. John, you know, is organized around Jesus' trips to Jerusalem. Most of the North Galilean ministry you'll find in Matthew, Mark, Luke. But John, you'll hear a lot of what he said when he came down as a good Jew to the various feasts at Jerusalem. Chapter 7 of John. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. He spent a lot of time in the north because down in Jerusalem and Judea, they were already seeking to kill him. That's been happening since chapter 5 of John. Now, the feast of the Jews, verse 2. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. It was an 8-day feast. It happened usually in the month, it did happen in a date we would say corresponds with our September. And they would build booths and they would be reminded of their pilgrimage in the wilderness. They would be reminded that there would be one who would tabernacle with us, that the Lord tabernacled with his people in the Old Testament. And John's gospel begins that the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled, John 1:14, among us. Well, he's down at this feast in verse 14. Now, it was the midst of the feast, probably about day 4, because it was about an 8-day festival down in Jerusalem. Now, when it was in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews, therefore, were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Jesus, therefore, answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." That's something that he says repeatedly. And I think we're going to take a look at that. One of the other sessions we have these few weeks we're taking in this upper room discourse. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 25, therefore some of the people at Jerusalem were saying, "Is this not the man whom they're seeking to kill? Aren't the guys trying to kill him, the leaders? And look, he's speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they?" And this whole chapter, you can see that unfolding. They were seeking to kill him, but what he said, and he was speaking publicly and openly, and they were saying, "Isn't this the guy they're trying to kill?" Yet he's speaking, do they know that he's the Christ? Well, that's the tone, verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him, the leaders, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitude believed in him, and they were saying, "When the Christ shall come, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he?" The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. They got officers and said, "Go arrest him. Go arrest him." Jesus, verse 33, therefore said, "For a little while longer." Micron. "For a little while longer, I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews therefore said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we won't find him? He's not intending to go to the diaspora, is he? The dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said? You shall seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." He spoke about it quite a bit, and people were kind of left spacey, and even his own. When he said he took the guys up north for a little bit of a retreat up by Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" You remember this scene, Matthew 16? And they said, "Well, some are saying you're a prophet. Some are saying you're Elijah. Actually, some say you're John the Baptist." There were people saying all kinds of things about him, just like there are today. But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, not on his own volition, not because he was so smart, Jesus said, Peter said this because the Father revealed it to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Turn there, Matthew 16, 21. Momentous thing that happened in Matthew, in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. And when Peter confessed him, he said, "That's good, Peter. You didn't come to that on your own." And then, notice what the text says, Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. From that time on, he began to teach them regularly. Not just that he was going to die, we're all going to die. No, he taught them about the crucifixion and what was going to happen. Well, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, listen to the words of Jesus. Now he began to tell them from this point on, and turn the page, Matthew 17, verse 22. He took them up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. He came back down, and while they were gathering together, verse 22, in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised again on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. Luke's account of this same scene after he comes down from the mountain, look at Luke 9 with me. Luke 9, verse 43. While everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, this is the exact same scene. He'd just come down from the Mount of Glory, the Mount of Transfiguration. "Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." He didn't say these things casually, did he? "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." But they, verse 45, did not understand this statement. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. They didn't get it. And in fact, they didn't get it so badly that on more than one occasion, when Jesus said, "I came here to die," they would break into arguments about who was the greatest in the kingdom. Look at verse 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Are you kidding me? Before I say that, do we Christians who say we worship a God who died for us, do we bully and elbow each other trying to be first in line in the church? Seeking to be the greatest? Yeah, that's the kind of sinners Christ died for. I just remind you, they weren't really getting it. Now, when Jesus came into town, he finally got to Jerusalem, turned to John 12. He'd set his face to get there. He got there. And John 12 records, as all the Gospels do, his entrance into Jerusalem. We sometimes call it the triumphal entry. I'd say, no. The triumphal entry is yet to come. But, you know, we call it that, and we sometimes call it Palm Sunday. And he got into town, and John records for us that when he got there, verse 23, they brought some Greeks to him, and Jesus answered them, saying, verse 23, "The hour has come." Up to now, he's been saying, "The hour has not yet come. My hour is not yet at hand." They tried to seize him. They couldn't, John 7, because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come, but now Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he speaks, and I told you last week, of this matter of dying. And a grain of wheat remains by itself unless it dies, and then it bears much fruit. And He said, what should I say, Father? Save me from this hour? For this reason I came to this hour. And the heavens opened and God the Father spoke. And they thought it had thundered. They thought an angel had spoken. Jesus takes his opportunity, verse 32, verse 31. Well, verse 30. Let's read the whole chapter. We'll start at verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death he was about to die. Him being lifted up was no big, you know, just having him held up in a worship service. No, no. His being lifted up, he's going to be lifted up, he said, like Moses lifted up the serpent and the snake on the wilderness. This, he said, we're told, verse 33, to indicate the kind of death which he was to die. The multitude therefore answered him, we've heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while, longer, micron, a little while, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that the darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. He takes his men on the night he is betrayed, chapter 13, washes their feet, dismisses, turn a page to John 13, verse 27, dismisses Judas, what you do, do quickly. Verse 30, so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. Micron. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also. I'm going to be here just a little while longer. Chapter 14, verse 19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I live, you shall live also. A little while, and I'm leaving. A little while, and I'm leaving. They're going to crucify me. A little while, and you won't see me anymore. He kept saying it. Now come to our text, John 16, and I repeat myself when I say, they weren't getting it. Some of his disciples, verse 17, said to one another, what is this thing? He's telling us a little while, and you will not behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. And so they were saying, what is this that he says? Micron, a little while. We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus explains. Verse 19, Jesus knew they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. By the way, we glory in the cross, okay? But the disciples wept and lamented when they watched their Lord crucified. And we do too when it first hits us. The world, he said, the world will rejoice. The world said, good riddance. Boy, that's one of the most awful things. If you still haven't come to Christ, you're still part of the world. Whew. To be part of a culture that ignores, disdains, would just as soon just, I'm glad he's out here. I don't want him. I turn right by that dial. I don't want to hear that religious stuff on the radio or whatever it is. The hatred for Christ. Well, anyway, whenever a woman is in travail, verse 21, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more for joy that a child has been born into the world. The world crucified him, but he rose again. And when a baby is born, all that travail, all that sorrow is forgotten with the joy of the birth, Jesus says. Therefore, you too, verse 22, now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy from you. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he'll give it to you in my name. I'm going to go, I'm going to rise again, and in that day, you won't be asking me these questions. What's he speaking of? Well, I won't belabor it, but he's been promising all night, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you another teacher, another helper. And so what I said earlier, when he speaks of the cross, he speaks of the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Spirit. And he's been talking about the Spirit all through this chapter, chapter 16. He says, you know, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And he'll teach you everything. He'll take you into the truth. Well, when the Holy Spirit came, all of a sudden, the guys, the disciples, the very ones who were saying, we don't understand this little while, they began to get it. In that day, you won't ask me these questions. In that day, in a little while, verse 16, you won't behold me. And again a little while, and you will see me, the resurrection. And this is fulfilled in that day. You'll get it. It's partially fulfilled at the resurrection. It's mainly fulfilled when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And it will be completely fulfilled when he comes again. And these men who were confused about this little while, now, what happened with them? When the Holy Spirit began his teaching ministry, it's the characteristic of the church from day one to be believing in the cross, boasting in the cross, living according to the cross, and proclaiming the cross. They all did. They all did. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, I want you all to know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And all the way through, you see it. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as we've been moving through the book of Acts, you see they believe the cross, they boast in the cross, and they proclaim the cross. This little while that threw them for a loop became clear when the Holy Spirit came. Okay? There's another use of micron, a very significant use of micron. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet, in a very little while, micron, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And the righteous one shall live by faith. Let me just frame it this way for you. In a little while, I'm leaving. And they didn't get it. Now, he says, in a little while, I'm coming. I'm coming. In a very little while, he intensifies it if you looked at the original. Verse 37, in a very little while they captured it. In a very short time, he who is coming will come and will not delay. I'm coming back. Jesus said it repeatedly. I'm coming back quickly. Micron, in a very little while, I'll be back. And yet, sadly, just as disciples didn't get the first coming, many Christians today, maybe you, ignore or are confused, and you stay confused about his return. In a little while, I'm leaving. They didn't get it till the Holy Spirit taught it to them, and they grasped it. Now he says, in a little while, I'm coming. And I venture to say that there are many Christians in Portland who didn't even think about his return this week. Or if they did, I don't understand that. What's he talking about, his return? I know there's been a lot of teachers that have made too much of that. And even theologians, I find, because some have kind of gone to seed on certain things, I find good theologians kind of saying, well, we don't want to talk about that too much. Yeah, he's coming back, but don't get overcaught about it. Kind of like that. If you've been caught up in that, if you've ignored the next little while, oh, let me encourage you. Jesus spoke often of his death. He spoke often of his return. Look at John 14. I don't even have to have you look, do I? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll be back. I'm coming back. Look at Luke 12. Oh, you got to look at this one. Luke 12, I don't know what page it's on if you're using that Bible, but find Luke. It's right before John. Find Luke 12 and listen to a representative statement that Jesus was saying all the time. Verse 35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps alight and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them, blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. He spoke about it all the time. In a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. When you least expect it, be dressed in readiness. Don't be like those who got casual and kind of forgot about it. No, be ready so that when he comes, you're ready to open up when he knocks on the door, so to speak. Look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say, look here, look there. Don't go away and don't run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You won't miss it, he tells the disciples, when I come back. But first, look at verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In fact, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be before I get back. And in fact, Just as it happened, verse 28, in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. It will be just the same, verse 30, on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. He regularly said, I'm coming back. And in fact, before I get back, it'll be like the days of Noah. People were saying, you guys have been saying that. Noah's been saying that a long time. We didn't worry about that. Or Sodom. And we live in this day. And Jesus is coming back in a very little while. He who is coming will come and will not delay. I mean, he devotes whole chapters to it. Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, where he teaches about his return. And then he says, in the midst of that, heaven and earth will pass away. Matthew 24, 35. But my words will not pass away. Do you think that when he says a little while, I'll be back, he's not going to fulfill what he says? Well, now I ask, what should our response be? I mean, they didn't get it the first time. But when the Holy Spirit came, they believed. They were captured. They boast in the cross. They live accordingly, and they proclaim the cross. I see a parallel. He's coming back. Behold, the Bible closes. I come quickly. Several times he says that. I'm coming very shortly. What should we do? Believe it. Live accordingly and proclaim it. Believe it. I am coming quickly. I have my reward with me. I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. Go read the last page of Revelation. I'm coming soon. Believe it. Satan is the one who tried to keep them confused about the cross. And Peter said, no, Lord, that can't happen. Get behind me, Satan. Satan works overtime today to keep you and me from living in light of his return. In a very little while, I guarantee you, in a little while, he's coming. In a little while, you and I will be in his presence. You say, Scott, we're not to set dates. I'm not setting dates. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. I come quickly. Be ready. Be dressed in readiness. Believe it. Live accordingly. He who has this hope fixed on him lives in purity, purifies himself just as he is pure, 1 John 3:2. Live for people. Paul wrote the whole book of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, and one of the reasons you don't hear it taught very often today is because it has so much about the return of Christ, and quite frankly, a lot of people don't know what to do with that. Even preachers, they kind of say, I don't know, it's kind of confusing, and we don't teach it much. Paul said, who's our hope, our joy, our crown? 1 Thessalonians 2:19, is it not you when the Lord returns? We're telling everybody how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. No, they believed it. They lived accordingly. James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Three times he refers to it in James 5, verse 7, 8, and 9. All the apostles were captured by this, and they taught it. Live with perseverance. Behold, I'm coming quickly, the Lord Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 10. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown from you. The return of Christ will keep us persevering. It'll keep us pure. It'll keep us investing in fifth graders and people instead of just stuff. It'll keep us fixing our hope on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, Peter wrote in 1 Peter. Once he got this, and they proclaimed it. Let me just say, this has been to me, even just mulling this over, I've thought to myself, do I proclaim? I'm one who stands up here and proclaims. Do I proclaim his return as I should? He's coming back in a very little while. People act as if we're just going to go on forever. We're not. History has a close, and we know how it closes. And we should live accordingly. And we Christians, whether it be personal talking or public proclamation, we should be proclaiming him. The angels did, didn't they? This Jesus whom you've seen go, we saw the book of Acts. We say we're living in the book of Acts. It opens with the angels saying, this Jesus whom you've watched go, he's coming back the same way you've seen him go. Peter did. He stood up and said, repent that he might return and bring you times of refreshing, Israel. Acts 3:19. And you look at the book of Acts. Paul did. As we close 17, what did he say? I call on you all to repent because he has fixed a day in which he's going to judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is inextricably linked to his return. He rose and he's coming back, Paul told the Athenians. Repent, because he's fixed the day when he'll bring this man back to bring judgment. And you look at Paul's epistles all the way through Romans. The world is groaning, the creation, not the world, the creation's groaning, waiting his return. We're groaning, waiting his return. Now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed, chapter 13. Corinthians, we're not all going to sleep, he says, 1 Corinthians 15, but we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And then how does he close? Maranatha. When's the last time you heard that? It used to be popular, Maranatha. But I'm saying we're living in an era when you don't hear it too often. That's the way Corinthians play, oh, Lord, come. That's what Maranatha means. Oh, Lord, come, Maranatha. That's how he closes Corinthians. Look at every epistle. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humility into conformity with the body of his glory, Philippians 3, 20, 21. The whole epistles of Thessalonians. You know, I could go on and on. Paul proclaimed it. John proclaimed it. James proclaimed it. Jude proclaimed it, waiting anxiously for his return. Most of all, Jesus proclaimed it. I'm going. But I'll be back. Behold, I come quickly. Now, the soon return of Jesus Christ. And remember, the Bible tells us to think eternally. So if it's going through your mind, well, Christians have been saying that for a long time. It's been 2,000 years now. That's just a couple of days in God's economy. And we'll understand these things so much better when we see clearly. But if you're living for the next 10 or 15 years or the next 60 years, set your mind on things above where Christ is. Think eternally. In a very little while, he'll be back. And he's not up there nudging Paul, saying, you got it pretty wrong, Paul. You thought I was coming back in your lifetime. Look how long it's been. None of that. Well done, Paul. You loved my appearing, and I'm going to give you a crown just like I'll give any crown. 2 Timothy 4. I'll give any believer who loves my appearing and is eagerly waiting. He wants us to live that way because in a very little while he'll be back. This brings great joy. Are you still there? I'm not. Turn to John 16. And we'll close it with this. Verse 24, until now you've asked for nothing in my name, ask and you'll receive that your joy may be made full. Last week, when we spoke of Jesus' words in John 15, he said, I tell you these things that you'll live in joy, that your joy will be full. The return of Christ is a joyous thing for all who know him. It's a terrible thing for those who don't. If you're here and you just put Christ on the sidelines, or worse yet, you've said, I don't want to. Either way, if you're not ready when he returns, if you haven't done business with his cross, you are not ready to see him. And in fact, the book of Revelation says they're going to be calling on the mountains to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They'll be gnawing on their tongues rather than repent and give him glory. Revelation 16. Oh, the contrast is so real. I beg you, come to Christ today. He died and rose again on your behalf. He was constantly announcing it. I've come to die for you and rise again. And he's constantly announcing it. I'll be back for you. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And if you didn't notice, and I'll just leave this as a scrap you can look at later because we're out of time. Hebrews 10, he's quoting Habakkuk, the same place Paul quotes, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, when he says the gospel, it's God's power. The righteous man shall live by faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ today, and you can be ready for his return. And he's coming. He will not delay. When he comes, the day of opportunity will be over. Oh, I plead with you to come to him today. And Christian, you and I, let's live in light of this little while that we have. We don't know how long. We just know it's brief, very brief. And in 50, 60, well, let me put it this way. I don't care how old you are. In 100 years, we're out of here, right? One way or another. You and I, and most of us, a lot sooner than that. But I'm not looking forward to my death. I'm hoping he comes for me. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Father, we praise you for this. And we don't want to be casual about it. Father, thank you that in your patience, you said it time and time again about your coming back. Just like in your patience, you said it time and time again about your leaving, your cross. And though they didn't get it, when your spirit came, they got it. And Lord, I pray that your spirit, that we would be spirit-filled. And when we are, we will listen carefully to your words. And your words say, live in light of my return. I'm coming soon. Oh Lord, may each of us who know you in this room invest our lives accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.